This evening, as we come to God's word, I want to consider with you one of the most godliest and Christ-like men ever to walk upon the face of this earth. His name, as I'm sure you have guessed already, was Enoch. The striking testimony which the Holy Spirit gives concerning this man's life is that he walked with God. He walked with God. Twice over, it is repeated here in Genesis 5, in verse 22, and also in verse 24, the testimony is, "And Enoch walked with God." God's word does not contain many details concerning this man's life. In many ways, he is an obscure figure in Scripture. But what God does say reveals to us something that is of the most commendable nature. Someone who lived a life that was pleasing to God. Someone who lived in fellowship with God and who walked with God. Enoch lived in a wicked generation. He lived in a day of great wickedness, when many had departed from God and many had departed from the truth of God. Many had rejected the ways of God. And they were living after their own desires of their hearts, their wicked hearts. He lived in a day of great darkness. In the book of Jude, we read of Enoch in verses 14 and 15. And we see something of the wickedness of his day in the book of Jude. It tells us there in Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is the message that Enoch preached to those that he lived among. A message of how God is holy, and that how God is going to come in judgment to execute wrath upon all ungodliness. This was the message that he preached. This was the message that God gave him, because his generation was a wicked generation. It was filled with ungodliness. It was filled with people who were continually uttering hard speeches, and that is speeches against God, defying the living God, even calling into question God himself. They believed they could live as they please. It was an ungodly generation, an age of great wickedness. And Enoch, this godly man, prophesied or preached to these people. Yet although Enoch was faithful, although he was a faithful prophet and preacher of truth, yet we have to say his message was rejected and cast aside by those he preached to. Noah was the great grandson of Enoch. And when God judged the world in Noah's day, we see that the world was filled with wickedness. The only exception being Noah and his family. In the next chapter, we can see this very clearly. Chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then notice what it says in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And so we see that even though Enoch, this man who lived a couple of generations before, was a godly man, though he preached of God's judgment, though he commanded people to repent and to turn from their sin, yet they rejected. Because here, two generations later, there is none left save Noah and his family. And so we can conclude even though Enoch was a godly man, and even though he was faithful as he preached God's word and warned the people of their sin, yet sadly there was no great turning to God. Instead, things continued to wax worse and worse until only Noah and his family lived for and loved God. As we then consider the wicked world in which Enoch lived, it does help us to understand to some degree what a tremendous thing it was for this man Enoch, to walk with God. There were so many things that discouraged him. His environment, the sin that he seen all around him, must have grieved his heart. He might well have thought, what is the point? What is the point in trying to live for God? What is the point in trying to honor God when there's so much sin and there's so little heeding of God's truth? Indeed, we might well think this today. We could place ourselves into Enoch's shoes. Is not the same thing happening today? As we seek to minister and work for Christ, There are so many, and they're heedless and careless. And our world is waxing worse and worse and worse. Yet Enoch is an example. Because he walked with God. He continued to live in fellowship with God. Enoch was truly a unique man in his generation. And he is also a unique man in God's word. He is one of but two men of whom it was said he walked with God. Noah, his great grandson, being the other man. He is one of but two men that did not see death. The other being Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And he is but one of two men whom it was written, he pleased God. And the other being the man, Christ Jesus. And so Enoch was a man that fitted in with some wonderful company. A man that the Holy Spirit highly commends to us. And therefore, it is important that we consider him. That we examine the life of this man. This man who walked with God in an age of great wickedness. Why was his life so pleasing to God? Why was it so acceptable? The world that he lived in was filled with great wickedness. It invited the judgment of God upon its head. But Enoch was different. His life was so different. His life had the blessing and smile of heaven upon it. And surely, this is the life that each and every right-thinking person desires. Is that not the life that you desire for yourself? The life that knows the blessing of heaven? The life that has the smile of God's approval upon it? Only a fool would say, no, I do not want that. But that is the yearning of all of our hearts. Well, here is a man, here is a life. And God was pleased with it. And so tonight I want us to look at Enoch, this man that walked with God. And there's a number of things that I want us to notice here about Enoch's life. The first thing is we see there was reconciliation in his life. Reconciliation. As we read twice over here in Genesis 5 that he walked with God. This is showing us Enoch not only knew God, but he lived in agreement with God. When he walked with God, it is speaking about how he lived in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And what the prophet Amos was drawing to the attention of Israel was their sin, their wickedness was incompatible with God's holiness. God is holy and God is pure. And so he could not dwell amongst Israel. They could not walk together. They could not dwell together. They could not live in a state of an agreement. For Israel loved their sin. They lusted after their sin. That is the way they want. That's what they wanted continually. But God hated their sin. It was abhorrent to him. It was abhorrent in his sight. And so the two could not walk together. And that's what Amos was pointing out. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He was saying to these people, you cannot walk with God because of your sin. But Enoch was different. We read these wonderful words. He walked with God. Enoch was living in an agreement with God. For a man to live in the state, then reconciliation must first of all take place in his life. Reconciliation with God. Enoch was born just like every other man in sin with a heart and mind that was at war with God. Romans 8:7 tells us the carnal mind or the natural mind is enmity against God. Then the heart of each fallen and sinful man born into this world, there is that natural resentment towards God. That desire to revolt and rebel and live just as you please. That is naturally there in the heart and mind of man. He doesn't want to be told what to do. He doesn't want to be told how to live. He doesn't want to surrender and submit to God's demands. Enoch was just the same. Enoch was just the same. He was no different than any other man. We're not looking at someone who had a wonderful personality here, and because he had this great personality, because he was a generous person or a kind person, or he was a soft-hearted person, he is commended here. Enoch was born a sinner. Like every other man. God's word declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That none included Enoch. He was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so in his natural state as a sinner, this man, Enoch, could not walk with God. He could not walk with God. But there came a time in his life when reconciliation took place. There came a point in this man's existence when there was a change in his life. Scripture does not record when it was. It could have been when he was a child. It could have been when he was a young person. Some commentators tell us it was when Methuselah was born. Because it was after that that it tells us he walked with God. It may well have been that. But the bottom line is, we don't know. Really, it is unimportant. When this man was reconciled to God, the truth is, he walked with God because he was reconciled to God. That is the important thing. He could not have walked with God in his natural state as a sinner. So there was this occasion, this point in his life, when he came to an agreement with God and enter into fellowship with God. He was reconciled. Before a person born in sin can be reconciled with God, two essential things must take place in their life. We see these two things in 1 John chapter 1. If you turn with me to the New Testament just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. We see here two things that must take place in a man's life, or an individual's life, before reconciliation with God can be enjoyed. 1 John 1 and the verse 6. We see that fellowship with God is in view. If you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The person who claims to be in fellowship with God, to walk with God, and yet they live in sin. They live as they please. What does it mean? It means not living in agreement with God, not walking with God. They're liars. Because two cannot walk together except they be agreed. John then explains what must take place in a sinner's life for them to be reconciled with God, for them to have fellowship with him. He speaks here about the need for confession. Confession. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. If we said we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Before a sinner can be reconciled with God, there must be this willingness to confess and own their sin. And that is what John is saying here. If we are to have fellowship with God, if we are to walk with God, we are to live in agreement with God. Then we must confess our sin before God. We must own our sin. To confess your sin before God is not merely to say, I have failed. I have made mistakes. How often confession of sin is spoken of in this way. And that is the way confession is so often put across today. And what is put forth is preaching. You must come to God and God will sort your problems. Like you've got this wee problem here, you see. And you must confess that you've got this wee problem. Just say you've made a mistake. And that's the way it's put across. That's not confession. True confession of sin is to acknowledge the heinousness of your sin and the punishment you deserve because of it. And that is what true confession is. To acknowledge how heinous your sin is in the eyes of God. And to also acknowledge that you deserve punishment because of your sin. Remember the publican who came to the temple to pray and to make confession for sin. In Luke 18, verse 13 tells us, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here we have a wonderful example of true confession. In fact, I do not know if there's another example in Scripture that is better than this. It really brings to us what confession of sin is. And we see it in every aspect of this man's demeanor and character. Think of his posture. It shows us he felt his own unworthiness. He stood afar off. He would not lift up his eyes towards heaven. He felt his unworthiness. His sin brought him to this state that he felt so unworthy that he couldn't even stand in God's presence. Came and he bowed his head. Because he felt his sin and the grievousness of his sin. His posture displays a confession. What about his pain? His pain reveals that he took his sin as a most serious thing. For it says he smote upon his breast. You see, his sin was hurting him. The arrow of conviction had banged into his soul. And he was a man who was in pain over his sin. It wasn't just a wee issue or a wee problem. Oh, he was grieved over it. He owned it because it was his. Think also of his petition. It reveals he knew he deserved punishment. Because he cries, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he knew he was a sinner. And as he owned his sin, he was saying, my sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. Therefore, what I need is mercy. And he pleads for mercy. Because he is owning his sin. He was confessing his sin. And this is what real and true confession of sin is. To own your sin and its heinousness before God. And to acknowledge that your sin deserves God's wrath and God's curse. And it is this confession that is absolutely essential before we have reconciliation with the Holy God. Before we can walk with God. And so we see here in John 1, reconciliation of sin. Before there's reconciliation with God, there must be the confession of sin. The second thing that must take place in a sinner's life before you can enjoy reconciliation with God is a cleansing from sin. A cleansing. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot walk with God until the defilement and the filth of our sin has been cleansed away. Sin is such a vile thing to God. He looks upon sin as putrefying uncleanness. God looks upon sin as that which is septic. And when I say this, I do not in any way exaggerate. Our sin that we treat so lightly, that we are happy to forget about, that we are happy to ignore, that we are happy to be excused by pointing to the sins of other people. God sees it as that which is septic, and that which is vile, and that which is repugnant. In fact, man is not able to adequately describe the disgust God has for sin. Man at his very best is described in Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And those filthy rags, speaking about rags that are corrupted, polluted, and vile. This is man at his very best. And so God cannot walk with one that is vile in his sight. One that is so corrupted by sin. God sees them as vile. This is not a very good illustration, but it helps us perhaps to see to some degree how our sin appears before God. I remember one time coming home from Canada on a flight. And I was in the seat right against the window. And there was a man who sat beside me the whole way. And he was absolutely stinking. I don't think he'd ever washed. And I felt sick the whole way. Because of the smell of this individual. Perhaps he had problems, I don't know. But there was one sure thing. I wanted to get out of there as quick as possible. And you see, in your sin, your sin stenches in the nostrils of God. It is vile before God. Therefore, it is absolutely essential. Before you can have fellowship with God, you need to be cleansed from your sin. Before you can be reconciled to God, before you can walk with God, it is absolutely essential that you are cleansed from the stench and the corruption and the pollution of your sin. And yet this cleansing is wonderfully provided in Christ. It's provided for us in Christ. We can be cleansed. Zechariah 13:1 tells us, in that day there shall be a fountain opened up, or opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain is the fountain of Christ's precious blood. And the day that fountain was opened was the day that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. The day that Christ shed his precious blood for our cleansing, that we may be cleansed from the defilement of sin. Notice the words of verse 7 here. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin because it is sinless blood. It is powerful blood. And it is able to wash every stain, every corruption, every vileness of sin completely away from our souls. It is able to do that tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's gone. You need to be cleansed before you can be acceptable to God. You need your sin washed away. And you see, this is what happened to Enoch. This is why he was able to walk with God. He was able to live in agreement with God, because this reconciliation had taken place. He had confessed his sin, and then the sin had been washed away. And therefore, he could walk with God. And he could live in God's company. And he could have fellowship with God. And this is what every sinner needs. My friend, tonight, this is what you need out of Christ. You need to come to that point where you confess your sin before God. And then say, Lord, come. Cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. That blood that was shed for my cleansing. Come and cleanse me. And you shall be made whole. And so we see here Enoch. In his life, there is this reconciliation. Another thing, notice about his life, there is righteousness in his life. Righteousness. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, in the verses 5 and 6, we read also here about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the chapter of faith. We see here that Enoch was not only a reconciled man, but he was a righteous man. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are told here at the end of verse 5, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. We have just been thinking of how to walk with God. We need to be cleansed from our sins. The filth of our sins needs to be removed. But as we now read these words that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, we are brought to consider something else about this man. The word pleased here has a very strong meaning. A very, very strong meaning. It literally means to gratify entirely. To gratify entirely. As God looked upon Enoch, God was pleased with what he saw. Enoch gratified God. What God seen in this man gratified him. The question we must ask is, what did God see in Enoch that pleased him? What was so acceptable to this man that caused God to be delighted and satisfied in him? Well, verse 6 in Hebrews 11 gives us the answer. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are told here, without faith it is impossible to please God. But Enoch had faith, because verse 5 commences, by faith Enoch. But what did his faith do? What did Enoch's faith do that caused God to be pleased with Enoch? Well, Enoch's faith led him to seek God. Seek God diligently. And then he received something from God. Because God says here in verse 6, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so if we put all these things together, we can see what is actually happening here. Enoch, by faith, diligently seeks God. That's the first thing that happens. He's a man that, by faith, seeks God. And then God gives to him something because he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then after this, God's heart is pleased with him. So this is what is happening in these verses. Enoch seeks God by faith. God gives to him something. And then God is pleased with Enoch. What was it that God gave Enoch? Well, God gave to Enoch what God gives to all those who by faith diligently seek him. God gave him righteousness. Sinless, perfect righteousness. That's what God gave him. That was the reward that he received. Romans 4 and 3 says of Abraham, Abraham believed God, he had faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed unto him because he believed God. Enoch did the same. In fact, if we were to go down through Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people mentioned here did the same. They believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And so when we seek Christ by faith, we receive of his righteousness. And it is the righteousness of Christ which entirely gratifies the holy God of heaven. That's what pleases God. God the Father continually delights and is pleased with his blessed, holy and righteous Son. Therefore, if any man turns from self and in faith seeks God's Son, believes in him, God, who is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, will impute the righteousness of his Son to their account. He will give righteousness. Sinless, perfect, holy righteousness. He will give freely and fully the glorious righteousness of Jehovah's and Kenyu to every believer, with the result being God will then be pleased to accept that person as righteous. That is what Enoch had, and this is what Enoch had, a righteousness not of works, a righteousness that he did not earn for himself, but rather a righteousness by faith in Christ. That is why he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That is why God delighted in him. Dear sinner, this is what you need tonight. This is the only possible way that you can please God, by having a righteousness that God delights in. A righteousness which is entirely gratifying to God. This is why you need Christ. This is why Christ came into this world. This is why he lived among men. And why he placed himself under the law of God, to fulfill the law and earn for men a righteousness that they could not earn for themselves. That is why he came. That is why he lived. To earn for us, we who are unrighteous, he came to earn righteousness for us. That is why he is the Lord, our righteousness. Only Christ can give you what you need to please God and open heaven's door to you. Therefore, you who are out of Christ, you who refuse him, you who will not obey his voice, how are you going to enter heaven? How are you going to please God? That is a question you must address. How will you enter heaven without Christ and without his righteousness? How will you do it? It is impossible. You cannot. The judgment is coming. And the judge on that day is looking for one thing. He's looking for one thing. As the judge of all men stands and gazes down into your soul, he's looking for one thing. He's looking for what he saw in Enoch. Righteousness that entirely gratifies him, entirely pleases him. And if Christ is not your Savior, you're without this righteousness. Yes, you may bury your head in the sand of your own opinions and reason away many things, but it does not change the truth that each one of us will appear before the judgment seat of God. And if you appear without Christ as your Savior, you are without righteousness. God shall cast you out. You shall be lost. Enoch pleased God because he had sought God by faith and he obtained righteousness. This man, the blessing of God rested upon this man. Because of these two wonderful things, he was reconciled. Sin was dealt with. Sin was removed. And then secondly, he had righteousness. God gave him this righteousness that gave him right to heaven itself. Dear sinner, this is what you need. The problem of your sin dealt with. And then you need righteousness that is able to open heaven's door for you. Bring you into God's presence. Enoch was a man with a righteousness in his life. He was a man with a reconciled life. One final thing. You see here about Enoch. The rapture which took place in his life. The rapture which took place in his life. In verse 24 of Genesis 5, it tells us, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." The book of Hebrews, speaking of Enoch's departure from this world, says, "Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him." The word translated means carry over. And this is what happened to Enoch. He did not enter the water of death. Instead, God just carried him over the water. The river of death did not wet Enoch's feet, because God carried him over. Death is the river that divides this world from the world to come. Its waters men live in fear of, but Enoch did not see death. For God took him. God, in a most marvelous and miraculous way, took him over. The departure of Enoch from this world is something which was unique and unusual. Nevertheless, it does remind us of some very important truths. It reminds us of the immortality of the soul. The immortality of the soul. Many would claim today that a person exists just as long as they live upon this earth. Death is the end, and when the heart ceases to beat, then that person ceases to exist. The physical death of the body brings to an end the existence of that person. What does Enoch teach us? He teaches us that there is life after death. Because God carried him over death itself. Beyond death. Death did not affect him. Thinking of Enoch being carried over death, we are reminded, even though we must pass through death, even though we will not be carried over death as Enoch, we must pass through, we must go down into the valley of the shadow of death. We must enter the river, the cold, chilly rivers of death. Even though we must do that. Yet, Enoch reminds us that the soul exists after death. And there is an eternity in which each one of us will either dwell in God's heaven or God's hell. God carrying Enoch over the river of death blows away the arguments of those that deny there is life after death. And you're in possession of a soul tonight. And that soul will exist. Where will it exist? What state will it exist in? In the state of eternal bliss with Christ? Or an eternal judgment in hell itself. Enoch reminds us, his translation reminds us of the immortality of the soul. It also reminds us of the intention of the Savior. Enoch, he was not, for God took him. And the thought is, God took him to himself. God took Enoch, that Enoch might be with him. And this is the glorious intention of the Savior for his people. Enoch lived in a wicked world, but God, and God's great plan for his life and God's great plan for his people is that they would be taken out of this sinful world and brought on to himself. And we see this in Enoch's life. God took him. God brought him to himself. This is the great hope and expectation of the believer. God will take us to himself. The intention of the Savior is this, that he will bring his people and they will be with him forever. Remember what Christ told his disciples? He would come again for them and receive them unto himself. That's his intention. And that is the hope, the expectation that we have as we dwell in this wicked world. And so Enoch reminds us of the immortality of the soul. His translation reminds us of the intention of the Savior. It also reminds us of one other thing. The indignation that awaits the sinner. The indignation that awaits the sinner. As we contemplate Enoch and his translation to heaven. And then, what came upon the world afterwards? It does set before us a solemn picture of what will take place at the end of time. Those who walk with God like Enoch. Those that live in fellowship with God. They shall enter into God's glory. Christ comes back. They shall rise to meet him in the sky and go to be with him forever. But those that remain. Those that do not walk with God. Those that walk in sin. Will receive the wrath and the judgment of God without measure upon their heads. Just as the people who lived in the days of Enoch's great grandson Noah did. That's the picture that is set before us here. The indignation that awaits the sinner. Those that do not walk with God will receive the judgment of God. We have seen in Jude 14 and 15 how that Jude preached the judgment of God, the condemnation of God upon ungodliness and those that speak hard speeches. Well, that judgment came a few generations later. It came upon that world. And it's coming upon this world likewise. And every day that we live is a day closer to that judgment. When the ungodly, those that reject Christ, shall be judged. You see, each one of us will follow either in the way of Enoch or the way of those that perished in the flood. I will exhort you tonight. Do not just consider Enoch. What a godly man he is. What an example he sets before us in Scripture. He was a reconciled man. A man that diligently sought God. And he received the righteousness of Christ. And he entered into glory. But don't just consider Enoch. Follow his example. Seek Christ tonight. Seek the one who is able to save you. And able to deliver you. And able one day to translate you into glory itself. When he comes back, and you're caught up to meet him in the sky. That is the hope and expectation of the believer. Is it your hope tonight? Is it your expectation? I trust it is. But if it's not, I would exhort you to seek Christ. Call upon him. Know what it is to be saved, to have eternal life. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.